this time, getting us here safely. We thank you for the gas in our cars, this place to gather, Lord. We ask that you would just fall upon this place, fill us afresh with your Spirit. Give us the spirit of the sons of Issachar to understand and be able to discern the times that we're in. Lord, may we see what you have to tell us through the book of Revelation, just about what's coming up, and we can take that and use that to look at where we are in today's world. Lord, we ask that everything would be done to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I had this great plan of covering the entire chapter. We're going to get through four verses. It sounds like it, right? But I think it's so important. It's so very, very important, these four verses. And it's probably going to really cause you to think about some stuff tonight. You know, every good Wednesday, every Easter, every Christmas, I'm like, yeah, I'm real good at ruining people's traditions. So I'm probably going to ruin your tradition tonight, and it's going to be very, very interesting. All right, Revelation chapter 17, just a quick way of introduction here. Let me turn to it because I was still in Timothy. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me. Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. All right, so you've probably heard that saying, and the woman rides a beast. In fact, there's a book by Dave Hunt that talks about this very thing. That's the title of it, A Woman Rides a Beast. And this is very interesting because the next two chapters, 17 and 18, is going to be dealing about this. And so we'll soon discover that this woman is Babylon. And really, it circles all the way back to the very beginning, right? It's always been the same thing over and over and over again. Remember, Jewish prophecy is built on patterns. And so nothing is new. In fact, it kind of makes it exciting now to go back through the Bible and go, okay, what's the pattern of this? What's the pattern of this? We were talking earlier today that as I was looking through the 7 days of creation, you can see the pattern of the 7 days of creation in the tabernacle, in the temple, even in Revelation as the things are created, then the things are judged. It's in that exact order. The layout of the tabernacle and the crucifixion of Jesus is still even within creation. In fact, the furniture with the bread and the light and all this stuff is just, it's crazy how it is the perfect map of the 6 day creation and going into the 7th day of the Sabbath. You know, Peter says the day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is unto a day. So a lot of people take that. And they go, okay, well, there's 6,000 years before the 7,000th year. Meaning that if the earth was 6,000 years old, right, that upon around 32 AD is when this would have started Christ's ministry. You take that to 2032, and then you've got the final 1,000 years, which we would call the millennial kingdom. And, okay, so now you back the truck up 7 years. That's a saying I say, back the truck up, so just stick with me. Puts this at 2025 for the rapture, which is crazy, right? Now, we're not setting dates or anything like that, but remember, it's just interesting to go, patterns, patterns, patterns. Why would God be doing all these patterns and all of a sudden go, oh, I think I'm going to go a different direction? And so it's just super interesting. Again, nothing to get anybody worked up about. That's not the point of anything. We're not predicting dates. We're just looking at patterns and seeing if we can see something there. And if anything, right, what does it do? stirs your heart to get your life right with God. Yeah? That should be, I mean, if you're afraid of anything, be afraid that you're not ready to hear that trumpet. That's really what it's all about, because what do I do? Do I need to prepare for this and this and this and this? You know, if your heart's right with the Lord and you're ready, it doesn't really matter, because you're not going to be here, okay? So I always like to remind us of that, especially in Revelation, especially with what we're talking about today, because it can easily slip into fear, right? And how many times in the Bible does it say, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not? Somebody once tallied it, depending on which translation, but it's like 360 plus times, almost one time per day, God is saying, don't fear, okay? All right, so we start off here with one of the seven angels. So now this is one of the angels showing John the judgment of what would be called the great prostitute. So whenever you're talking about prostitutes or spiritual idolatry or spiritual adultery, remember, the whole heart of that is going to another source for what God is supposed to provide. And that's really what adultery is, right? You can have many forms of adultery. You can have emotional, physical, or whatever. It just says whatever you're trying to seek through an outside source other than what you're supposed to seek it from is a form of adultery. And so whenever we go outside of God to seek pleasure, fulfillment, security, hope, whatever it may be, you know, worship, it is a form of spiritual idolatry. And so that's why this woman is called the harlot, because what do harlots do? They lead people into adultery, okay? So we see that she's sitting on many waters, but let's just look at that adultery and idolatry a little bit more. The term harlot, when you dive down into it, it really means false devotion. And isn't that also what a prostitute might do for the time or whatever, is to give you this illusion of this devotion to you? But it's false. It's not true. It's for hire. In fact, there's been, you know, interviews of people and with prostitutes, and they say, you know, a lot of people, a lot of men come to me and they just want to talk. They don't even want to do the sexual thing. And that's just kind of weird, isn't it? It's because they're giving false, and they like, oh, we just listen to them. We comfort them. We make them feel good, like they're being heard. That's false devotion, guys. And that's exactly what she is doing here. You can see that this will become, so I want you from this point forward to understand the woman, the harlot, is the one world religion, which we will get to. Okay? You got a one world government and a one world religion in the end. This harlot influences kings and nations. We can see that. Fornication, we already talked about that. It's another word for idol worship and or unfaithfulness towards God, right? They would worship this idol instead of God. They would worship the god of rain instead of the creator of rain. They would worship whatever the false god would be instead of going to the one true God. Notice that she is drunk with the blood of the saints. So we understand that previous, right, they sought out to kill the saints, and they were called martyrs. Remember, where are they at this time? Quiz time. Where are the tribulation martyred saints at this time? Under the altar. Yeah, and what are they asking? Are you going to avenge us now? Are you going to avenge us now? And he says, just hang on a little while, right? Your number has to be complete. So they're drunk. She is drunk with their blood, okay? Interesting, because you start to look at the world today and start to see this picture. I've noticed it. Because you look at people and you look at what they say and what they do and what they vote for, what they try to get through legislation and stuff, and you're like, they must be drunk. Because who in their sober mind thinks that this is okay? Yeah? Guys, this should now start to bring understanding. I'm here to tell you, okay, not to crush anybody's hopes and dreams, but it's not going to get any better. The route that we are headed down, yeah, Bible says that's the way we're going. You know, and that doesn't mean we give up hope. That doesn't mean we stop doing our part. That doesn't mean we stop, you know, voting or participating in politics or think. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But it all goes back to that. Don't be mad at a snake for being a snake. You understand what these people are doing because they're literally intoxicated by the enemy. Right? I mean, it's a great way to look at it, isn't it? To go, is this person really okay? Because it makes no common sense. Not to me. Maybe you guys can see it. I'm looking at these guys and their arguments. I've been watching a lot of the Colorado Senate and House and watching the public hearings, and I'm like, they're talking, and I'm like, huh? Are you kidding me? I mean, I don't know if you guys ever, ask Heidi, I've got it playing, it's like 8 hours long, right? And it's just playing in the background, and I'm doing whatever. And even Heidi was like, what did they just say? Catch a little glimpse of it. And then she'll say, well, that person sounds all right. And I'm like, yeah, well, but nobody listens. Nobody listens to them. You know, they're just going through the motions. And it's frustrating that when somebody gets up to testify or to give their opinion, you know, the other side leaves and they just put their aides in the seats and they're not even paying attention, right? Not even paying, and it's like so frustrating. But guys, that's the route it's going. That's where it's going. But we still do our part, right, Dave? Still do our part, but understand, You're paddling upstream, and you're paddling up against a waterfall at this point. So now, the question now starts to say, are we aware of how spiritual compromise can literally start to infiltrate society and leadership? We're seeing it right now. Do you know he just signed the ban on the same-sex marriage thing? Just signed it, right? Hasn't signed the other one yet, so we don't know what's going to happen with that. Yeah, the governor did. Yeah, Colorado governor. There was a ban on it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So this is the one world religion, guys, and the woman represents the corrupt system. She rides the beast, which is the political power. You're actually getting a spiritual glimpse. So remember, what did we have back when we introduced the Antichrist? We had the false prophet and the Antichrist. The false prophet was the religious leader that led the world to worship the political leader. Yeah? This is another perspective. That's what they are. The false prophet is the woman riding the beast. The beast is the political leader. We're going to see when we get to the next chapter that the beast is going to turn on the false prophet. Okay? All right. She is called the Great Babylon because all of this comes from Babylon. We talked about that earlier. Not only this, but this is the mother, the beginning of all the spiritual fornication. That's why she's called the mother of prostitutes. You understanding this? Because she leads, she is the beginning. Babylon leads, is the beginning of all of the spiritual fornication that has happened since. It's all based on Babylon. Remember, we did that whole study with Nimrod, right? And what did Nimrod represent? What did his name mean? rebel. The Tower of Babel was the first rebellion. The Tower of Babel was the beginning of Babylon. She is adorned in wealth, full of seduction and false worship, and drunk with the blood of the saints. Eventually, the beast turns on her, verses 16 and 17, and destroys her, showing that even political powers will get tired of this religious garbage, in their opinion. Okay? So this woman represents the global religious system that is deeply, deeply influential. It is interfaith, and it means that it's going to bring all beliefs together. Which, by the way, that's what happened with Constantine. Okay? When Rome became Christian, Rome adopted, remember, from Pergamus? Remember the letters? We talked about this. Pergamus was deeply influenced by the Babylonian religion. Remember, it is in the letter, remember? If not, go back and watch it again and listen to it again. But from there, it went into Rome. So Rome practiced all the Babylonian religions. Then when Rome became Christian, Constantine said, we have a problem. I've got an idea. Let's just merge them together. Let's merge them together. It persecutes true believers, and ultimately will be judged by God. So let's look at this. This is why it's going to take so long today, because we're going to do a deep dive into how Babylon has influenced us, and we're swimming in it. It's all around us. Okay? Interfaith movements. The pushing for unity, coexist, between Christianity, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, and all others. Sounds peaceful. Hey, let's just all get along. Let's coexist. But often requires, not often, but I'm going to say it always requires the truth of the gospel. And what is that? How can you have Christianity that says, no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus talking, and then Islam saying, it's all about Muhammad. And then Judaism saying, oh, no, 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 it's not about Christ. Hinduism says it's your cousin cow in the field. Buddha, you got to go through Buddha. You see, there's a problem, Houston. You can't do that. There's not all these roads that lead to heaven according to Jesus. Jesus says there's only one, and it's me. So we have a problem. Pope Francis, our friend Pope Francis, he in 2022 created the Abrahamic Family House and includes a mosque, synagogue, and church together. The Catholic religion has officially pronounced this. We are going to be an interfaith religion. Do your own research. Check it out. It promotes this religious coexistence, shares values, but minimizes the doctrinal differences. It's okay. You can believe what you want to believe. You're going to go to heaven. It's good. Which is strange, because the Catholics believe if you're not Catholic, you're not going to heaven. Kind of weird, huh? They're very exclusive, to be honest with you. You can't, if you go to a Catholic church, you can't even take communion unless you're Catholic. Right? We're not supposed to. The Vatican has become a key player in a global religious unity and focusing on this, spirituality. You notice, too, how they're starting to change, bend their rules. The United Nations, the UN, and the World Economic Forum pushes for universal values. They want to take that word church and religion out of it. Now they just call it values. often advocated with a global ethic rather than biblical truth. Okay? How many churches do you pass today and it says, all are welcomed here, usually with a rainbow? They're all over the place. There's one right down, if you're coming on Hess and you don't get onto Singing Hills and you keep going around, what's that little schoolhouse called? Hilltop Schoolhouse? The one your mom went to, right? Yeah, right across the street from that little church over there has that sign. Yeah. Going into Pinery, yes. I think it's off, is that Democratic? Democrat? I think it's Democrat. Mm. Yep. I think it's a Methodist and Presbyterian and what's the other one, Dave? Yeah, all of those are going that route. You can have homosexual pastors, you can have female pastors, you can have whatever. We're bringing it all together. You know what that's called? Goulash. You know, that's the old term of goulash, is you just, at the end of the week, you took all the stuff from your sink and threw it in, it's goulash. I never liked it. Even spiritually, don't like it. So this may even lead to, you must align yourself with this religion, with this spiritual authority. The role of the Antichrist and the false prophet we saw there in Revelation 13. The Antichrist is the political leader. Okay, we already kind of talked about that. That is the beast. The false prophet is the religious leader who performs the signs and wonders and leads people to worship the beast. The false prophet may rise out of this system. Whoa, I thought you said he was Jewish. I thought you said, if you guys have been paying attention all along, all of that can fit. Right? You can have Jewish roots, but still be something else. Because it's your bloodline. If I move to China, I don't all of a sudden become Chinese. I'm still, you know, who I am. From the South. From Pueblo. Has ways that Babylon has infiltrated religion today. Compromise and worldly power. Many religions, they seek favor with governments. In fact, a lot of them are official with governments. Did you notice this last inauguration how they had to have certain people do the prayer? And then one of them got in trouble because she put her foot in her mouth. There's a symbolism with religious power, with whoever the government kind of brings in. And during the Middle Ages, the Dark Times, the Crusades, this was a big deal because the church almost had more power than the government. Government got a little tired of that. And by the way, the King of England, used to be the queen, but now it's the king. You all know that, right? Is the head of the Church of England. Yep, it's always been. When the queen was in, she was the head of the Church of England. So Babylon is riding the beast. It's symbolic of the alignment between the political and the religious influence. Has nothing to do with the truth, which we're going to see. And what does Jesus tell us in Matthew? You can't serve both God and mammon. Okay? We also see the influence of prosperity and materialism. The woman is clothed in what? Let's take a look at what she's clothed in. Come and I'll show you the judgment, the great harlot. Okay? And it goes on in verse 3, where he sees it, woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names, blaspheming, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So this gives us a picture of wealth, luxury, seduction. Right? Who doesn't want to belong to the richest religion? Hey, if you join us, you can have this too. It's one of the dangers of the prosperity. And now it may sound, let me just throw this out there. It may sound that I'm kind of leading a certain direction tonight, but I'm going to tell you, it may go there, okay? But all these other little pockets have the same mindset. So it's easy for them to slip right in. Yeah? So do you know what the wealthiest church is right now? It would be the Roman Catholic Church. Do you know what the second is? Mormons. Yeah. And what do they tell you? If you're part of us, you can be blessed too. A lot of their teaching, especially in the Mormon faith, is, hey, you know, we do pretty well over here. Think about it. What's the allure to them? What do people see? When you see the Mormon family or Mormon people, what do you see? What's the draw? Yes. Man, they're such good family people. And then there's protection there. And there's safety there. And then they get into this whole storage thing. And that's cool too. And man, they take care. They knock on your door and they're like, can we do chores for you? They're very willing to help. There's a draw to that. So one of my sisters, stepsisters, got into that. And she's like, oh, the family's just so good, right? There's just, I want to do it because they're such good family people. And I want to have a good family like they have. Right now, she's like, that was a sham. And she's out. Because once they get you in, they're on to the next fish. You know? So again, we're not calling anybody out. We are, but we're not. The point of all this is with what I'm giving you tonight, you can use your own litmus test. You know what that is, right? To see if something's true or not. You can start to look at this. So is their gospel luring you because of wealth, luxury, and seduction? And by the way, there's a lot of that even in the non-denominational churches. So let's not clump it together with a certain denomination, okay? We're giving you what to look for, and that is found across the board. Across the board. In some modern churches, the prosperity gospel replaces the true gospel, promising material and blessing over spiritual transformation. You want to see that at play? Let's flip on Mr. Rolstein. He's very motivating. Very motivating. It all sounds really good, doesn't it? But where's the stinking gospel, guys? They hold up the Bible, they make their say, and they close it and put it under their seat and listen to his speech. Right? They think that godliness is a means to financial gain, 1 Timothy. Hey, we might get there one Sunday. It's in chapter 6. The love of money or the fight for the good fight, faith. Don't you love it when all this stuff starts coming together? I do. I'm like, oh, there it is. Babylon is called the mother of prostitutes, which means she is the true beginning of leading people into false worship. Today, many have mixed worship with God with self-help, right? They don't even need God. I can take care of myself. New age practices, even occult ideas, and they dilute the truth of Scripture. Now, let's talk about that. This wasn't planned, but let's talk about that for a moment, because I want you to understand something. God created everything. Okay? What the enemy does is he takes what God creates and then corrupts it. Right? So when we start to look at a lot of this New Age stuff, you can look at it and go, where did this come from? Okay? Did this come from, yeah, it came from God, and they corrupted it. So people are like, you know, you start to get into weird stuff like, you know, hey, is there such things as frequency healing? Is there such things as touching and stuff like that? If you get to the biblical roots, yes, it's a God thing. It's interesting because when you start to study frequencies and you study the frequency of a living plant or a blueberry or something like that, it has an actual frequency. Frequency is the wavelength, which, by the way, is how God created everything, with his voice. Yeah? And when you start to look at a lot of the foods that are now created, they have a frequency value of... And so are you... So I heard somebody this week say, health boils down to this. You're either starving yourself or you're poisoning yourself. And people go, well, I'm not starving. I got plenty of... No, you are. You're starving yourself of nutrients. You're starving yourself of living things. You're eating all this processed stuff. Your body is starving. It doesn't look like you're starving, but you are. You're starving from the essentials of what God gave you. And then you're poisoning yourself because you're replacing that with junk, like Coke Zero that I had three today. Hey, I'm not perfect. But it really starts to think, go, hey, maybe there's something to this, right? Something to this. So just a little side note there, when we start looking at a lot of New Age stuff, because a lot of people are like, oh, it's all this weird things, and we instantly want to go, that's New Age. New Age, most of the time, has taken what God intended for us, and he has corrupted it, okay? So just keep that in mind. All right. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Doesn't that say what I just said? And worship created things versus the Creator, Romans 1:25. Babylon's drink from a golden cup. We're going to end with this tonight, not right now, but we will eventually end with this that will blow your mind. That's why I said, yep, verse 4 is the end. And it suggests a counterfeit holiness that is actually corrupt. And infiltration occurs when churches abandon biblical sound doctrine. The letter was written to Timothy and Titus about what? Sound, man, Paul had this trouble out of the gate, guys. Adam and Eve had this problem out of the gate. Did God really say that? Questioning what God said. Affirming sinful lifestyles, it's okay, you can keep doing that. Everybody's welcomed here. Bring your sin, bring your lifestyle, you don't have to change a thing. And rejecting core truths like, there's other ways other than Jesus. They've taken all that and corrupted it. They will gather around them a great number of teachers who will say, I want you to tickle my itching ears. That's a summary or a paraphrase of 2 Timothy. They refuse sound doctrine, and they go for the tickling of their ear. Probably one of my kicks of why I say, and please, no offense if you said this to me before. Maybe you said it to me when you first came here. But one of the things I just drives me nuts is when people say, yeah, we're church shopping. And I'm like, oh, like what? You know? Like I go down the bread aisle and I go, okay, there's Wonder, there's Great Value, I'm shopping, which one do I like best? Yeah, you're looking to have your ears itched. You don't want to go down to that stuff that says multi-grain, tastes like a leather shoe, but is good for you. No, I don't want that. Give me the one. You know why it's called Wonder Bread? Because you wonder what it's made of.
I wonder. I don't know.
It's a wonder. Persecutes the true believers. The woman is drunk with the blood of the saints. She turns on those who speak the truth. Isn't that the truth? When you speak the truth, man, people are quick to jump all over you. Today's religious systems are compromised, and they often are marginalized by silence. People just go with the flow. And then they also talk about being politically correct. So we can't teach or preach true repentance and holiness because that's exclusive. Why is it exclusive? Because you need to stop sinning. That's the exclusivity of it. Throughout history, many Christian scholars, all right, I'm going to say this, from the beginning, starting with the Protestant Reformation, believed that the Roman Catholic Church was the woman riding the beast. From the beginning, folks. This is nothing new. They started off that way. And they said that the mystery Babylon was applied to the church because of the history of its political power. Not only that, but the Vatican, do you know that the Vatican City is its own sovereign nation? Yep. The church during the Middle Ages, I talked about that briefly, had tons of political power, military power, and the Crusades weren't a good thing, guys. They're a black eye on the church. Okay? And a lot of people would be like, oh, but the Crusades. Yeah, we got lots of black eyes on our church, you know, right? We're not perfect. But they took it to the extreme. Wealth, clothed in purple and scarlet with gold and precious stones, mirrors the historical splendor of the Vatican. Like I said, it is rich. You go into some of these, they're magnificent. You walk into them, you're just like, man, this is beautiful, right? It is becoming weird. When you go to a church like this, if you grew up in the Catholic Church, I mean, that was to be expected, and there was some reverence and holiness about it. Now you walk in there and go, this is weird, you know? And then the compromised doctrine, which the Catholic did many points of unbiblical doctrine developed over time. Indulgences, purgatory, okay? The Pope is a god, okay? They worship him. The Mormons have the prophet, okay? They do, guys. I'm just pointing it out there, right? You know, did you know... throughout history, right, you watch them change, right? The black people were the cursed from Kush. They wouldn't have nothing to do with it. Then during the 60s, they're like, the prophet has a vision to accept them in. And then they all got the bad bikes. Then they can't drink caffeine. And then they had a position of Coca-Cola, didn't they? Pepsi. Pepsi, yeah. Now he had a vision that it's okay to drink caffeine. But only if it's Pepsi. So you see how it changes, you know. My God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. My God. Scholars have noted similarities between the ancient Babylon and Catholic traditions. They may not have been international or intentional. Excuse me, I missaid that word. But the church adopted some of the same pagans. And you don't even know about it until it's exposed. Here some of them are. We've gone over these. If you missed that, here they are. Babylon, the Queen of Heaven. Ishtar, variations of the Mother Mary. Infant deities like Tammuz, infant Jesus with Mary. Remember, you guys were with us. Hopefully, if you weren't, we looked at the images. They're mirrors. The same thing. Rituals and incense, mass incense, candles, and holy water. What in the world does that have to do with anything? Tower of Babel, religious control, church hierarchy, and the Pope's power. A priestly castle with special garments, priestly robes and titles, pointy hats. Guys, it's all Babylonian. Martin Luther, John Calvin, definitely declared Rome is the whore of Babylon. Salvation by works instead of grace alone. I sent this to Dave and Dennis. I polled from the Catholic.com about justification. What does the Catholics believe about justification? And I took a snapshot. And I sent it to you too, Jason. I sent it to everybody. And I said, what do you guys see here? And they start off and they say, justification starts with baptism. Baptism. So you just, by being baptism, now you've started the process. But what's baptism? A work. But it just started it. And then as you continue to go through masses, you get justified a little bit more and a little bit more, and then you start saying so many prayers, you get a little bit more, a little bit more, and then it goes down there and says, but we don't believe in a works-based justification system. It's like this whole article was about it. I think Dave next Wednesday wants to talk about Lent. He picked the topic, so. But Lent's pretty silly, isn't it? I mean, again, if I'm gonna offend you guys, I'm sorry. But okay, you give up Tic Tacs because Jesus gave up his life. Are they really comparable? You know? But boy, you sure suffered for the Lord by not eating your orange Tic Tacs. And they, by the way, are the best. The orange ones. Idolatry and relics and saints. They have the Catholic stores all over the place. Scripture withheld from people. How long was it read in Latin? Because they didn't feel like the common people could understand it. The authority of tradition over the Bible. Well, I know it's not in the Bible, but that's just the way it's been. Okay? And their cry of sola scriptura, scripture alone, which was the call to come out of what they saw was Babylon. That was the Protestant call. Modern discernments, the importance of balance. I want you to understand this. Please hear me. Not all Catholics are part of Babylon. Many trust in Jesus. Many will be saved through their trust in Jesus, not the system that they happen to be under. The system is what's important. When it replaces, when they say, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm Catholic or I'm doing these Catholic things, that distorts the gospel. Okay, so I want you to understand what I'm saying, because people will hear me and go, oh, that means you just damned every Catholic. No, I don't know what they trust in. Do they, I mean, Heidi had this conversation last week or whatever it was, right? Because her grandmother was very Catholic, and she's like, do you think she's in heaven? And it's like, I don't know. Did she trust the system or did she trust the Savior? I don't know where her heart was. Okay. I think she trusted the Savior more than the system. But I can't say that for sure because I don't know. But there are other Catholics that clearly trust the system over the Savior. Right? So please hear me what I say. But the system distorts the gospel, and it is the spirit of Babylon, worldly power, religious control, and spiritual deception. Revelation 18:4. The call is for God's people to come out of her. So that God even says there are some of his people in there. Come out of her. Come out of her. Which, by the way, we'll end today with that same call to us, because we may not be Catholic, but we may still be part of Babylon. I got to step on the gas. I still got a lot more to go. Are you ready for me to mess up all your traditions? Let's start with Christmas. biblical origin, Jesus' birthday, even though there's no date in Scripture. If you look at the times and what we are told, the shepherds weren't out there in the middle of December. Okay? Doesn't line up. However, in Babylon, the 25th is very important. Associated with the winter solstice, celebrations of Roman gods, the birth of Tammuz, the baby, okay, which ultimately becomes the sun god. There's tree worship, which Jeremiah 10 talks about. He says, don't be like the pagans that adorn trees with lights. Oh, great. I know. Wait a second. Didn't you guys have two Christmas trees with lights on them? The Yule log. We sing about the Yule log. Do you know what the Yule represented? A baby wrapped up and burnt. That's what the Yule log represented. We got a great song about that, though. Mistletoe. Mistletoe. Gift giving. The gift exchange. It's all Babylonian worship. We try to Christianize it, right? You know, Jesus gave, so we give. Today we can see it, right? What's the focus on Christmas? Oh, all about materialism, yeah? Consumerism over Christ. That's a great term. Santa Claus is a magical thinking person that brings these gifts instead of the one true Savior who brings eternal life. Let's go more closer to home. Easter. Resurrection of Jesus. Astar is linked to Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess of fertility and love, hence why we have eggs and rabbits on Easter. Eggs and rabbits are the ancient fertility symbols used in spring festivals because them little rabbits go crazy in the springtime. Ask me, come to my house, I will show you the effects of that. I have like 5 litters right now. The sunrise service. Oh, no, you didn't. Sunrise. Yep, they align that with the worship of the sun. On that same day, they worship the sun. But we try to Christianize it because, you know, hey, the sun and the sun, S-U-N, S-O-N, let's put them together. Jesus rose. When did the day start for the Jews? At sundown. Has nothing to do with the rising of the sun. It's more of the setting of the sun. We should be going to sunset services. Right? I told you I was going to jack it all up. I was going to go to sunrise service this year. Focuses on candy, bunnies, and eggs, and we're going to do it. We're going to do it for the community. The resurrection becomes a side note. How many of us on Christmas, maybe not in this room, but how many people in the world think about the birth of Jesus? It may be an afterthought. Let's just go to church. Let's go to Easter. We call those CEOs, Christian and Easter only. That's when they go to church. That's why we don't do communion, because of the CEOs. To feel good holiday. Man, they're so good. Doesn't it wrap you up with emotion? Yeah, it sure does. How about Halloween? Where's that in the Bible? Well, there's none. But it's very Babylonian and Celtic, okay, to honor the dead, to ward off the spirits. Babylonian practices. They honored the dead with sacrifices. It's an emphasis on darkness, death, fear, and spirits. Man, and is soon right behind Christmas as far as popularity. And I see it probably in the future actually becoming a more popular holiday than Christmas. What does it do? It makes evil normal. Brings in occultic themes. Even churches will Christianize it with a fall festival. We used to do that. We stopped. Why didn't you stop Christmas and Easter then too? Because we got CEOs we got to help out. At least they get the gospel when they come here. But we used to do a big thing for the kids, and it's a Halloween alternative. How about this? How about we just come out of her and not participate? Is that okay? Why do we have to participate in something that we should not have no part in? I know. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Because, you know, it blends truth with deception, guys. And that's exactly what the woman does in Revelation 17. Turns holy days into distractions, yeah? It replaces worship with worldliness. And it introduces paganism with the religious cover. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too, 1 Corinthians 10:21. Come out of her, my people. So, what do we do? Do we not celebrate Easter? Do we not celebrate Christmas? We do. I'm going to say this. As long as you don't turn it into a distraction, as long as you don't get wrapped up into the worldliness of it, as long as you be careful, it's a slippery slope, but you can also go so extreme and have a wrong effect on your family too. So understand what you're doing. I would say make it clear as to what you're doing, right? All right, so we got this woman in Revelation chapter 12. It's really a tale of two women, tale of two cities. I've said that along, tale of two kingdoms. So the woman in chapter 12 identifies as Israel. Remember her? Her clothing was like the sun, the moon, and under her feet the 12 stars. We reference that back to Joseph. She had moral character of pure and faithful. Her relationship to God was loved, protected by God, and gives birth to the Messiah. The connection opposes the dragon, Satan, who wants to destroy her and the child. The woman in 17 represents Babylon, Israel and Babylon. She is clothed in purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold, jewel, and pearls. Not with God's stuff, but with worldly stuff. She is called impure. In fact, the mother of prostitutes. She is in rebellion against God and aligns with the beast and is drunk with the blood of the saints. And she is riding the beast, which means she is partnered with the Antichrist. All right, verses 3 through 6. So he carried me away into the spirit and into the wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast, which was full of names and blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So the woman's Babylon, spiritual opposition to God. The beast is the Antichrist. The scarlet beast, notice he's also with scarlet, that has blasphemous names. And we understand from 13, we know who this is, right? She is dressed in purple, scarlet, adorned with gold jewels, outwardly appealing, but inwardly corrupt. That's one of the dangers we have. Just like the very first temptation. Eve looked and saw the fruit was what? Pleasing to eat, pleasing to the eyes. But what was contained within that fruit? A fall, death, bingo. Man. Remember that song, Everything That Glitters Isn't Gold? Who was that, Dan Seals? Something like that? It's a great song. Let's go on a little side note of sin and guilt. Though your sins are like what? Scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Scarlet symbolizes deep, saturated, stained sin, and it's not easy to remove. Ever had something purple like grape juice pour on a white cloth and you or blood, it's like it ain't coming out. Not easily, if ever. It implies the moral corruption, rebellion, and defilement. Wealth and luxury. Scarlet was very expensive in ancient times. It was worn by royalty, wealthy elite, religious leaders, especially priests, and it symbolized worldly power, stature, shows glory without holiness. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold. Scarlet was worn by the prostitute, also was worn by the beast, symbolizing a corrupt religion and spiritual adultery. The scarlet here also suggests a seductive appearance, luring people, right? A lot of these religions, we talked about them. What do? They lure you. They're appealing to the eye. Okay? Think about that. A lot of people will choose a church based on how it looks. They go into town and they're like, man, this thing's got it going on. It's a big complex. They got jumbo screens. They got a parking lot. They got a staff. We're going to need a staff soon doing parking too. Dennis out there. But what does that speak? Success, yeah? Big church. Lots of people. Must be good. And you go inside and they got all these decorations and it looks inviting. It looks comfortable. And then we try to Christianize that by saying, hey, we got people who feel comfortable coming in. And we do, yeah? Is there anything not comfortable about coming into here? But it's not appealing. So people are like, well, it's kind of like, kind of bland. This is kind of bland. See the difference? The problem is it looks religious, but it's deeply sinful and proud and corrupt. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, represents a corrupt religious political system. Think about it. How quickly outward appearances can deceive us. Can deceive us. Jesus purposely did not give himself any physical attributes. Even the birth, born in a manger, what's from Nazareth? That's the wrong side of the tracks. Oh, you're a bastard kid. Meaning you don't have a dad. All of these things were stacked against him so that the enemy couldn't say, hey, you had that one thing going for you. That's why they followed you. Isaiah tells us he wasn't even that behold to look upon. He was no Mel Gibson, no Fabio. Right? But we're drawn to that. We're drawn to physical attraction because with that we associate success, don't we? Hey, they judge you by how you dress. They judge you by the car you drive. Have you guys heard these things? Mm-hmm. In contrast, the true church, the bride of Christ, wears white. We'll see that. Revelation 19 and 20. Symbolizing purity, holiness and righteousness through Christ, not through physical material gains. Pretty bland, huh? The woman is trying to rule in 17. However, later the church will rule. The golden cup, we're going to end with this. Because I think this is the most missed part of this whole description. We've had a lot of fun stuff, but outwardly, if I'm showing a golden cup up here, outwardly it looks really good, doesn't it? But inward, what's on the inside is corrupt. It's corrupt. The cup is gold, beautiful, valuable, religious looking, official looking. But inside it's filled with abominations and spiritual filth. You guys remember the Raiders of the Lost Ark series? The third one with Sean Connery. And you know, Indiana Jones is in the temple there in Petra. And the knight has been guarding the cup, right? He's been drinking from it because it gives eternal life as long as he's drinking from it. And he has to choose the cup. And the first guy that went in, the Nazi guy, went in and he picked the one that was the most beautiful with all the jewels and everything on it. He drinks it and withers away and dies. And so, you know, Indiana Jones is like, it wouldn't be any of these cups. It would be the bland cup. And the knight goes, "You chose wisely." Remember that? Yeah. So yeah, that's the thing. That again, it just shows that worldly view, that draw of the outside, but on the inside, so toxic. You know, we can look at that with people too. Because people on the outside, man, they look so like they got everything going on. Some of these houses we go into when we work on them, right? It's amazing. The outside looks really good. You get inside and you're like, what? They got no money to furnish their house because they spent it all on the outside trying to show off. And inside, it's a disaster. And a lot of those homes, too, you get inside, the atmosphere isn't very good. It's not very good. "Woe to you! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Matthew 23. The golden cup is a mockery. That's what a lot of people miss. Jesus had a cup of salvation, his blood, the Last Supper. Babylon, the cup of deception, causing nations to drink spiritual poison. She has made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The false cup represents a false religious system, compromised sacraments and rituals, religious intoxication where the truth is blurred and the people are spiritually numb. Jeremiah 51:7 predicts this. It connects Babylon with the golden cup. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Crazy in the head. The cup leads to madness, delusion, and it will ultimately lead to judge. We're looking at them going, what is wrong with you? They're mad because they have drank of the cup. Babylon's cup, outside, gold. Inside, filth. Christ's cup, simple on the outside, pure on the inside. Wow. You know, it's okay to be simple folk. It's okay. Babylon's cup brings deception and wrath. Christ's cup brings truth, grace, and life. Babylon's cup makes the nations drunk. Christ's cup makes the disciples sober and awake. Babylon's cup leads to judgment. Christ's cup leads to salvation. You see why we had to end there? Man, that cup is crazy. And we read through it. It's like, whoa. Look at the contrast. This woman is mocking Christ. All the way. We see that today. And so I think why this was so important. Now you're equipped. Now you're equipped. And you can now start to see it around you. And you can see where people are. See where they are. We talked about that a little bit. It's amazing. Every Wednesday, like, hey, we talked about this on our podcast. But we talked about this example of, you know, one of the good things about fellowship is getting to know where people are at. If Dave called me and we're trying to meet up somewhere. And he goes, hey, I'm lost. And I go, well, where are you at? And he says, well, I don't know, I'm on this road. And I'm like, okay, what road? See, how can I lead him to me if I can't figure out where he's at? You see where we're going with this? This is your indicator to where people are at. So that you can say, all right, Dave, here's what I want you to do. You're going to go up about a mile. You're going to look for this street. This street's going to say this, and you're going to turn right. Then you're going to go down, you're going to turn left, right? Because I know where he's at. But if he doesn't know where he's at, then how can I lead him home? So we use this, and we use fellowship. Because when you guys are here with me on Sundays and Wednesdays, I don't know where you're at. You're just listening, shaking your head. Maybe that's somebody nodding. And I'm like, wow, they're really shaking. No, their eyes are closed. It's like, now you're going to start saying, hallelujah. I'm like, yeah. But I don't know where you're at, right? But then when we start to fellowship, hang out with each other, come to the men's study, the women's study, right? We go dancing. We do whatever we're going to do. You're telling me where you are. That's the magic of fellowship. And then when I see you there, I'm like, hey, buddy, you're a little lost. I don't say that, but, you know, they tell me, I'm like, hey, why don't you go down this road a little bit and turn left? Okay. And then all of a sudden now, you've met me. And you didn't even know what I was doing. That can only come from fellowship. You guys see that? Conversation, getting involved in people's lives so you know where they are. Cool stuff. I love when it all comes together because it does. It just all comes together. Somehow, some way. It's amazing. And all of this stuff now. I think what we've been doing, there's been this common theme with our podcasts and with our teaching is it's, you know, we've been cruising along on the surface water, and it's like, let's go down a little bit. Let's go down. And now you guys are like, man, right? Have you ever been scuba diving or snorkeling? You know, that's how we got into scuba diving, actually. You know, we've done lots of, you're on top of the water, and you're like, hey, this is great, calm water, it's really fun. Wonder what's down there. So then we put on our mask and our flippers, and we're like, oh, that's neat. And I looked at Heidi, and I says, we got to go down. We need to go down. And we were signed up for a class like that afternoon. And now we're scuba divers. But I'm going to tell you, you know, in the words of Ariel, it's a whole new world. Is that Ariel? Or is that Jasmine? Oh, they recycle. They use the same lines. But yes, like you go down there, and you're like, man, this is deep. This is neat. And you start to explore things underneath. And we're no longer surface Christians. And guess what? Your faith and your relationship with God goes deep. That's my whole goal for you guys. That's our ministry out here, Little Sun Country, Little White Church, where there ain't much going on. But we do have butterscotch, cinnamon, candies, and root beer barrels. All right, what kind of questions you guys got? Babylon.